Number 321. What a friend we have in Jesus. 321. Brother Ken again. I take it you have some questions. So it's all yours.
Of all the questions we received, about 3 hours to answer them. Raise your hand if you want to stay for the 3 hours. Oh my, someone did.
make it up to you. That's a hard job for me.
All right, now just say as a word of encouragement to the panel members, one of the reasons I love the Rumble so much is during question periods, he was going to say at times, I don't know. And I think we should realize that questions that are spontaneous like this, referring to texts that we might not be familiar with, there's nothing humiliating about saying, I don't know. Or you aren't qualified, I don't know at this time. With that, our first question, is the wrath of God being poured out at this time? What scriptures would support this view? Anybody see my notebook? It was a spider notebook, like a shorthand notebook. Okay, who wants to volunteer first? Is the wrath of God being poured out at this time? What scriptures will support this?
Ken, first of all, that's a pretty broad statement, because the wrath of God is something that we're all experiencing. We're all children of wrath. The whole time of the commission of evil is a time of wrath. But I'm sure that the questioner has in mind a special wrath. But they didn't cite a scripture. In particular, do they cite a scripture that they want to have?
No, they want scriptures to support that the wrath of God is being poured out. I'm sure they're referring to the wrath in connection with the time of trouble. Because our position from the panel has been that the time of trouble is in progress and that the wrath of God is being poured out.
Yeah, you have to keep in mind that when it comes to the time of trouble and the wrath of God, that we talk about it sometimes as being future, but we're talking about the climax to this wrath being future, whereas the beginning of it is already something we can see.
Okay, but anybody that is asking for scripture, what scripture would we give to support that the wrath of God is now being poured out in the time of trouble?
But is this on again? Uh-oh. Is this on?
Can you hear Brother Freeman? Okay.
Daniel 12:1 would be a scripture that I would, when Michael stands up to assume control, when he stands up, meaning to assume control, that he has already returned. That's the trouble. There will be a time of trouble like it's never been. Our Lord, in Matthew 24, he also referred to this. If these days were not short, then no flesh would be saved, but for the sake. But if that's saved, one shorten the faith.
Okay.
We have any number of scriptures.
Okay, but somebody might challenge you with, has Michael stood up yet?
Well, based upon the... is the trouble, do we see trouble in the earth today? He has stood up as far as, that's my position, that's the way I understand it.
Well, yes. You would say the time of
he had, well, let's go back to 219, Isaiah 219 again. When he arises, that is, tying in with Daniel 12:1, when he arises to shake, let me get that so I don't misquote it. In 219 of Isaiah, and then we'll go into the caves of the rock and into the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and before the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. Well, the brethren right here, if we went back to Psalms 97 and 8, Zion rejoices, but the earth trembles. Do we see not that since the time of trouble has begun.
Okay, so you're equating, if we see trouble, then the wrath has begun. That's the way you equate it.
I see all the elements. The elements are on fire. Political, financial, ecclesiastical, societal, all of them on fire.
All right. Michael, do you have a scripture that shows that the wrath has begun?
Well, I was just looking at Rome. I think Leo said it, that this is kind of a big topic, in a sense. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And he's applying that back in the days of the shaking, maybe was referred to earlier, when the gospel age was introduced. There was a shaking and a wrath against nominal spiritual Israel, or natural Israel, who were still fighting against the new covenant, the new law being established, or the new arrangement, the gospel age. So I think God's wrath is always, in one sense, being in an application. But I think in the special sense of the time of trouble, I think it's been revealed by his judgments in the earth. When the judgments are in the earth, then the people will learn righteousness, and I think that's what's going on now. It's part of his wrath.
Okay. Brother Leo, you've been looking diligently in your Bible there. Did you come up with something?
Well, I was thinking of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and it tells us that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And then, as the Apostle Paul continues, he says that we're children of the morning, of the day. And in the 9th verse, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So in this particular chapter, he's talking about the wrath of God coming, when they shall say, "Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them that is prevailed upon a woman and child. We shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, but that they should overtake you as a thief." So I think the Apostle Paul is there saying that we're not going to be surprised by this when it comes. So it must come. And there must be evidence of it while we're here.
Thank you.
Well,
the scriptures that I forgive, actually, I think there is a concept that the wrath is yet future, and that will be the future phase, the final phase of the time of trouble, when the church will be complete. So the scriptures I would use is try to show that the church is on the scene when the scriptures speak of wrath in connection with the time of trouble. And the first scripture I would use would be Nahum. Verses 2-6 use the term anger and vengeance, and furious revenge, and then just passing down to verse 5, "The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, all that dwell therein, who can stand before this indignation, verse 6, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger?" Anger and wrath, that's God's. What is wrath? Anger. What is God's wrath? Anger. "Who can stand, abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him." The next verse, 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows them that trust him." Fear shows that some of the Lord's people would be on the scene during the time that God's wrath or anger is being poured out. Psalms 97. "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightning enlightened the world, and the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So here we have the fire of judgment burning up his enemies round about him, the hills melting at the presence of the Lord. And in verse 8, Zion heard and was glad. The daughters of judgment rejoice because of thy judgments, O Lord. The Zion class, part of the Zion class is on the scene when these judgments of the Lord are being poured out, when his fierce anger is being poured out. I think Psalm 46, without taking any more time, which would convey that same thought.
Okay, then we'll go on to the next question. Which agency or agencies, plural, will be used in the final overthrow of the present kingdoms or nations? Who would like to volunteer to be first on that?
Well, Brother Michael brought it up a little bit earlier about the Lord's Great Army. It's one that is being utilized, and I think you've commented on that earlier with all the different factions. You mentioned a number of them there. I don't recall. It was the Civil Rights Movement, and you mentioned a number of those movements that are going on at this particular point in time. But the Lord's Great Army is the one that is being used to bring down the system as we know it today.
Okay. Who else would like to speak up? Brother Michael.
I was trying to put my finger on it real quick, but I think that the nation of Israel will be used as an instrument of God's wrath upon the kingdoms of this world. And I was talking to someone, wrote it, what was that scripture we were talking about? It was Micah 4, yeah. And I think that's not the only place, but yeah, Micah, the fourth chapter, talks about Israel as a threshing instrument. And, you know, we were talking about the harvest, not the harvest, but this time of threshing. And Micah 4, yeah, 12 and 13. Maybe I'll start at verse 11. Now also many nations are against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord the whole earth. To me, this fits exactly with what we were talking about in Daniel, about the striking of the image. And I think some thought, well, that's the church, but I think that Israel can be also part of that stone, is that authority they're given to. It says here very clearly that Israel, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. So, you know, we often don't think of the Jewish race or the nation of Israel as part of that Lord's great army, but to me they're a very important element in bringing some kind of order out of the chaos.
Okay. Leo, do you wish to make a comment on that?
Well, I think the agencies that are involved are very well described in the book of Joel. They're first described as locusts. And, you know, the King James Version talks about palmer worm and other words, but they're all different species of locusts that come upon the earth and are so destructive. And later it tells about the Lord's great army. I always thought that when communism was a force in the world, that they were like the locusts that spread all over, and the Lord's great army is an army of discontents, of the turbulent of people that are discontented with things as they are. They help to tear down our society. Oh, I want to make a comment about the 97th Psalm. I look at the 97th Psalm as being a time of the kingdom, because it says, the Lord reigneth and everybody rejoices. But then there's a throwback, and it looks back at the things that happened in the time of trouble, and that's the reason why the Doc was just mentioning the lightning and some of the things that were accomplished by the Lord and making this a place of rejoicing, because in the 97th Psalm, it's really emphasizing rejoicing in the Lord.
Okay, thank you, Brother Leo. Brother Michael.
I wanted to give another scripture for
okay.
Israel. Isaiah 41.
You're an Israel fan, eh?
I'm an Israel fan, yeah.
Welcome to the club.
Isaiah 41, 13 and 14. Or verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and on, we know who Jacob is, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And this is really even more pertinent to Daniel than the previous one. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Then, or thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. I don't know what else we would do, what that scripture means, if it's not applying to the nation of Israel. And, you know, it's almost word for word quoting Daniel, or using the same symbology. And so, what do we do with that? We must, it seems it's evident to me that the nation of Israel will be part of that.
Okay. Brother Prince.
Going back to what Brother Leo, he was addressing Psalms 97, and it's a very interesting contrast in verse 1 and in verse 2. The contrast here, I had something here in front of me that I was reading. The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. And you find that also in Psalms 93:1 and also in 99:1. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. Now, here we're looking at one in 97:1. Let the earth rejoice. But here again in verse 2, it's a complete change. Suddenly the pictures change from joy to gloom. Well, you quoted the scripture in verse 8 a moment ago. Zion rejoices, but the earth trembles as a result.
Okay.
Just thought I'd bring that in.
Thank you. Okay, let's get back to the question. What agent or agencies will be used in the final overthrow these present kingdoms or nations? Michael has emphasized it will be used. Brother Leo emphasized the Lord's great army. I think that you have different symbolisms. You have the great earthquake of Revelation 16, and I think the great earthquake is caused by those who revolt against that system at that time, and I happen to think it will be a church-state system, but it will be the, again, I think that what is we denominated the Lord's Great Army, the have-nots rising up against the haves and overthrowing that system. Okay, let's pass on. What scripture teaches us that the image was smashed in 1914, and we don't have any other scripture to support this important topic? Is it wise to hold this view that the image is smashed? Leo, are you very wise?
I'm very wise.
Well, you hold this viewpoint, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, in other words, is there any other scripture, and if there isn't any other scripture to teach that the image was smitten in 1914, is it wise to hold this viewpoint? Should we express this viewpoint if we don't have any more than one scripture to try to prove it with?
Well, I mentioned there are two views on this, and the brethren have not agreed on this at all because they have different interpretations for the stone and even for the ten toes and things of that nature. But I believe that this is something that even secular writers have recognized has happened, that the divine rights of kings has come to an end. This is so dramatic in 1914 that that's the reason why we know that the Gentiles were given dominion by the Lord, and that it would be a lease of power up to a certain point. And that's the best we can do based on all the chronology that we have and other factors. As far as the scripture is concerned, I think that's the only way I can think of it. There's no scripture that says it's 1914.
Okay. Thank you. Brother Freeman?
What comes to mind here is in Luke 21, with the times of the Gentiles having ended. I think Brother Leo commented on that. That's based upon the 2,520 years. The Gentiles, and even in our song, even in our hymn here, the kings have had their day, and he's talked about this considerably. But the times of the Gentiles have ended, and Jerusalem would be trodden down up until that particular point in time. And then if we go to the parallels, then we could tie in the 1845 of favor with Israel, and as opposed to the time when it resumed in 1878, when there was a Jewish prime minister on the scene at that particular point in time, of all times that we've ever had one.
Okay.
But the chiefs have had their day. The church-state system.
Okay, Leo, you're raising your hand again.
That particular text, I think, is a very good text that Brother Freeman just mentioned. And Jerusalem is trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And as we understand it, General Allenby came and took Jerusalem without firing a shot in 1918. And that's another date that you can get into. It's World War One, and something that happened during that time. And World War One is the time that brought an end to the Gentile rule.
Thank you. Michael, did you want to express yourself? You don't have to.
Well,
because we can move along.
Well, to me, to the point of the question, is it wise? Well, if you believe that's the way it is, it's wise to me. It goes back to the principle, Romans 14:5, where it says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you're fully persuaded, I don't think we necessarily have to have two or three or four scriptures to prove it. If we just have it convinced by one scripture, that's all we need. God doesn't need to give us 10 scriptures to prove his point. So I think it's up to each individual to, if that person who asked the question doesn't feel it's wise, then they shouldn't hold that view. But they shouldn't limit someone else believing that because of this only one scripture in their mind.
Well, the way, my first reaction when I read this is what scripture teaches us of the image was smitten in 1914. Well, what scripture teaches us that it hasn't been smitten in 1914? The logic works both ways. We're dealing with a specific prophecy, and we can prove within that prophecy one way or the other the way we believe it, but we want to take what is represented by that prophecy and find parallel prophecies that don't necessarily speak of an image being smitten, but speaking of the same work being accomplished. And I think this ties together with the wrath of God is being poured out. Yet in the time of trouble. Now we come to that point of these type of prophecies. In Revelation 11, it speaks, 18, I won't even go to the rain factor or the trumpet factor in verse 17, or verse 15, because that's very controversial, so we'll pass it by. But then, because that's not the question. Verse 18, and the nations were angry, thy wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Thou shouldest give reward unto the servants and the prophets and to the saints. Well, it makes the beginning of the wrath of God on the nations during the time that the saints are being rewarded. And someone might say that, oh, well, that's the Old Testament thing, which is in the future yet, because it says they're servants and they're prophets. But I submit, as has been pointed out many times from the platform, that in Revelation, and I'll give scripture without reading, in Revelation 16:6, Revelation 18:24, and Revelation 10:7, the book of Revelation uses the term prophets, servants, and saints as applying to the same class and as the Church of God. Look up those scriptures. So, well, the wrath of God is being poured out, it speaks of the saints receiving their reward. So I think that as long as the saints are on the earth passing over one by one, this is the time in which the wrath of God is being poured out. And it's the wrath of God that smites these nations and destroys them. Okay, Daniel 2. He had, in Daniel 2, he had been talking about the four kingdoms. Then in verse 44, he says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Question, how can you say verse 44 refers to the king of 1914? Okay, who wants to volunteer? Or who wants to say, I don't know?
Well, you addressed that earlier.
Well, but they still have the question now. Michael, did you raise your hand up?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, if we're thinking about the establishment of a kingdom in the days of those kings, and it's clear in the context who those kings are, that, and we would believe, well, the kingdom wasn't established back in any of the days of Babylon and the age of the Persians, so it must be, we have to look at this as these kings would have to be somewhat connected to the day when we believe that king will be started. And so therefore I think that there's enough scriptures evident and historical proof to show that what we have today are remnants of those kingdoms. And I think the concept I think you mentioned earlier was some of the connecting links are their concepts are wrong, and they're basically opposed to God. And so we could add, you could probably add other kingdoms that would fit in here just as well, the Chinese kingdom or African nation kingdoms, whatever it would be, South American. They're something all in common, and they are not approved by God. They're fallen, and so there's a connecting link to me. So. And the other question is, well, what other kings would it be? I mean, I've heard an application I thought was so far out, I hate even to suggest it. But I just don't think how, I don't see how it could be anything other than how we view this typically, generally.
Okay. Anyone else? All right. I would just say in passing that this stone that breaks or smites the image, also we saw in verse 35, breaks the gold, silver, copper, and iron together. Now, Babylon is not on the scene to go. You say, well, you got Assyria. Well, I don't consider that ancient Babylon. So there's something that all four of these things, these universal empires had in common that was broken by the smiting of this stone. And again, I say what they had in common was the right to rule during this period of the times of the Gentiles. That's why we feel that this was missing in 1914, because We feel from time prophecy that the times of the Gentiles ended in 1914, so we would expect that to happen. And secondly, as Brother Leo pointed out, I can give you quotes that are a mile long from commentators and historians that single out 1914 as the ending of a world, the ending of an old order, and what has happened since has been the birth pangs of a new order. And that the Europe that existed at that time no longer exists. All right. Another question, and there's other questions on Daniel 2:44. I'm going to pass by them because I think we've had enough discussion on it. The next question, what benefits are there in studying the tearing down of the old order? Phoenix class, listen to this. What benefits are there in studying the tearing down of the old order, terrorism and so forth? Can't this be a depressing subject? Phoenix, why did you choose this subject? Okay. Why should we be discussing this?
Because they requested it.
That's the best question to answer yet. The Phoenix class requested it. That's why we're discussing it.
That's exactly.
Any other answer? Leo?
No. I think we should rejoice in the fact that the old order is being destroyed. We can see the evidence of this because we want to see God's kingdom come. We pray for it every day, and that's the joyful part of it, is that we're looking for the wonderful things that God has promised. They're all going to come to the pass and be fulfilled.
Okay. Michael.
Thank you, Leo. Well, I think that's a good answer. I think it's part of the whole counsel of God. I don't think just because it's a depressing subject we'd necessarily ignore it, but I think to concentrate on it can also be a negative aspect. And in my own thought about thinking the time of trouble, you know, I kind of have this left over from when I was in Christendom, before I got the truth and studying this topic, and in Babylon there was all this idea about the Antichrist and 666 and the Mark of the Beast, and they had books and movies, they still do, portraying how awful and how terrible things are going to be. And it was a move initiated to drive people to the Lord, because they couldn't do it by talking about God's goodness and grace. If that didn't work, then you threaten them with things like that, like hell was used often through the Dark Ages. And I think that there could be a tendency of Bible students to get in this kind of mode of thinking, is try to talk about how terrible the time of trouble is going to be to shape us up. And I know that might be some motive for some, but I don't think it's the highest motive we could pattern ourselves after. But I do think it's part of God's Word. But I also think that there's a lot of scriptures indicating the time of trouble, although it's severe and it's going to affect, I think, all nations, but I think the semblance of there's still going to be nations who go through this time of trouble. There are nations who send back Jews as part of an offering to God. There's going to be some social order and amidst the much confusion. So, I mean, I'm not one of these who likes to think how terrible it's going to be. Everyone massacring one another and blood and wickedness everywhere in every person's heart. I still think, again, there's going to be, I've got a whole list of scriptures talking about these kingdoms that are around and nations that survive this. And because they're called kingdoms, they must be, there's some semblance of order and structure to their society. So that gives me a little bit of hope in thinking that it's not going to be maybe as bad as some of our imaginations like to run with this.
Thank you. Brother Leo.
I have a scripture. We have our Lord's words on this matter. Mm-hmm. This is the 21st chapter of Luke that Brother Friedman has already quoted from.
And there he says that about this trouble, that there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the distress of nations with perplexity, with the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after the things that are coming out. Then he says, and when you see these things come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh.
What could be done?
Okay, very true. Well, the very fact that these things are in the scriptures, we're supposed to what? Study the scriptures. And if they're in the scriptures, then there's nothing wrong with studying them. But really, there's something very thrilling about studying them. You know, getting back to, Freeman's scripture on lifting up your heads and rejoicing, I think is one of the aspects. You know, all of us are longing for the time of, however we want to define it, the full establishment of the kingdom. That's the fruition of our hopes. That's the all-in-all of our hopes. Now, the scriptures show that something happens just before the kingdom was fully set up. And that is the time of trouble. Well, in itself, that might be depressing. But it's not if we understand what the wrath of God is all about. And it's not that we understand that this is proof to us that the kingdom is going to be fully set up. Because we see the first part of the set of prophecies connected with the kingdom coming to pass. And that first part is the tearing down of the social order. The very fact we see it is positive that the second part is going to happen. The kingdom is going to be fully set up. Now, getting back to Psalm 97, a fire, you know, starting at verse 3, a fire goeth before him, and burneth up his enemies round about, his lightning that lightened the world, the earth saw and trembled, the hills melted. The heavens declare his righteousness. And then verse 8, Zion heard. And the heavens declaring the righteousness are the righteous judgments of God that are happening in the earth. And then verse 8, Zion heard and was glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. The Zion class, the church class, rejoices in the time of trouble. The church class rejoices that the time of trouble is taking place. Not that they want to see people punished, but one, they realize that this is God's judgment. So whatever trouble there is must be deserved by the nations and the system. And two, the reason we can rejoice, every cloud has a silver lining. When I was a kid, that was a very popular song. I'm sure many of you remember it. And the symbolic clouds of trouble have a silver lining. And that's why we rejoice. Because we see the silver lining. We see that that's a necessary step that has to take place. For the kingdom can be fully set up, therefore we lift up our heads and rejoice. Not just for our own salvation, but for the blessings of all the families of the earth. For this is a wonderful time and a terrible time. But by faith, as you're in an airplane during a very severe thunderstorm, the plane goes up, 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 and all of a sudden you look down and what do you see? Not dark clouds, but white clouds. And by faith, in this time of trouble, we stand above the dark clouds and we see white clouds, silver lining, and we rejoice. All right, Revelation 11:15. great voices in heaven. What is seven of these verses? Revelation 19:1, great voices amongst people in heaven. What heaven? Who are the voices? Okay, who wants to take that? Leo, do you like challenges? You want to take that? Revelation 11:15 and Revelation 19:1. Who are the voices? What is the heaven? And are the voices in each citation the same?
I can very honestly say I don't know. I can't tell you who the voices are. I know that this passage in Revelation is telling about the change that's coming about in the kingdoms of this world becoming a kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and that they shall reign forever and ever. And I think that the 97th Psalm is really telling about that kingdom coming. I don't think the kingdom is here yet. You're using an expression, fully established, that is established but it's not fully established. I think that it's one way or another. It's not established yet in any way. It will be established when all these things come to pass. And so what we're seeing is the tearing down of the old order. You've got to get rid of the old order before you can have the new order. And I think this is something that Pastor Russell has emphasized very well in the foreword to the third volume, where he talks about how the Lord, in the second Psalm, will ask the Father for the kingdoms for His inheritance. And he says He hasn't asked yet. And the reason why He hasn't asked is because the church is not complete. Until the church is complete, then He'll ask, and He'll get the nations for His inheritance.
Okay, but you say you don't know to the question that was at hand.
No, I don't know what the voices are.
Okay.
I can't tell you from this.
Anybody else want to answer this question?
Well, we're looking back at the voices. Well, you mentioned 19 and 1.
Mike?
I'll get it by the time we end. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Would this not be a spiritual application? Based upon the results of the kingdom, if the process of the kingdom being established. We know it hasn't been, because I see all of these sitting right here, there's still feet members on this side of the veil. We're well aware of that fact. So it hasn't been completed yet, but it is in the process of being completed.
Okay, thank you. You want to
throw my two cents in? I think these voices. Is the question more about the voices or heaven?
Well, are the voices the same in both citations, and are the heaven the same?
Okay. Well, I think that's okay. I don't know if I know that answer either. To me, in Revelation 11:15, those voices are those who pick up the theme of Michael the Archangel when his return is from 2 Thessalonians. You hear the voice of the Archangel. So I think those who are, once they hear that voice, they sound the same message. And I think from our returned Lord, these voices in Revelation 11:15 are those who pick up that message and say, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it would include the church, those who are echoing the voice of our Lord. Revelation 19 is a little bit more difficult because I think there's been different applications of who these people are in heaven, but the heavens previously would have been the ruling powers in an ecclesiastical world. People like Brother Russell, or if you took about in the other part of that, the Billy Grahams, those who are claiming to be the voice of God. And so we think Brother Russell had a true message and from our returned Lord, and we're echoing those sentiments. Revelation 19, it's been applied to the great company who have been released from Babylon. So these could be those who are finally escaped the throes of Babylon, because they're in the spiritual world, they're in the realm of heaven, and that's one application of that.
Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The Greek is singular. The seventh angel sounds, and there are great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world, and the kingdom of this world is Satan, world, have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. I believe the seventh angel is sounding, and when the Lord returns, the kingdom of Satan is his, in the sense that Satan never had a kingdom by right. He usurped it. Now the Lord, the returned Lord, takes that kingdom and he's going to destroy it. Now who are these voices? I agree with Brother Michael. These voices in heaven are the church who repeat what the seventh angel or the seventh trumpet sounds. Notice it doesn't say that the seventh angel says that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's the voices of in heaven that say this. And the voices in heaven, I feel, are the church who hear the seventh angel, the seventh messenger, the seventh trumpet, and they repeat that message. Now, in Revelation 19, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and power unto the Lord our God. After what things? The only thing that proceeds here is the destruction of Babylon that we have in the last part of Revelation 18. And it's after the destruction of Babylon that there are great voices in heaven of much people. Well, when we hear much people, like Brother Michael said, we think of Revelation 7, the great company class, and I think this is when they will be dealt with as a class. And they are certainly a part of a heavenly class, your begotten class. That's why it says the voice of much people, the great company, who are a heavenly class. And that refers to the great company at that time after Babylon has fallen. Most of you aren't aware of the fact that but the panel is kind of carrying on a little debate between itself all through this. My only answer to second volume, 1916 forward, or rather, the third volume, 1916 forward, quote, is that it has to harmonize with the second volume, 1916 quote, which was written at the same time. And the second volume says that we are 33 years into the millennial reign of Christ. So whether we agree with it or not, I think both forwards have to harmonize with each other, because Brother Russell wrote them both, so that they both agree with each other, whether we agree with them or not, or something else. Okay.
You know, the 97th Psalm, in the 7th verse, says, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Now this is a millennial age picture when they see that. And therefore, when both the Revelation 11 and Revelation 19 tell about these events, they mention that the 24 elders and the beasts that represent God's attributes fall down and worship him in both cases. And that's the glory of God that everybody is going to see in the kingdom when all this is over with, all the trouble is over with.
Okay, thank you, Brother Leo. Brother Steve has waved to me that we have 5 minutes. Do you want to have a meeting over by 5 minutes? Okay, so that would be it then. Okay. I just want to say two things. There was one question here that was addressed to me, and for the life of me, I can't find it. Whoever wrote it, please come up to me, and I'll be very happy to discuss it with you afterwards. Another question has been addressed to me as far as Heckel is concerned, and where it's used in other scriptures. Whoever asked that question, I'll be very happy to discuss it with you afterwards. Okay, Brother Steve.
I
thought you meant you wanted to close it. Okay. We will take, here's a series of four questions. Echo, is there any New Testament example of this word which clearly shows its meaning? And then 2 Peter 3:10, shall pass, shall melt, shall be burned, are not these verbs in the Greek all future? And then two are specifically directed by Michael Brand. Hebrews 9:25 is, quote, is speaking, unquote, New American Standard, present tense, what is Paul's point?
That last one was to me?
Yeah, that's you.
I don't remember bringing in Hebrews 9:25, but did I?
I believe you did.
Hebrews 9:25. Well, let me look at that.
I find it convenient to have a short memory.
Okay. Hebrews 9:25 says, nor yet that he's... Oops, sorry. Hebrews 9:25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. I didn't mention the scripture, and I have no idea what the connection would be to any of our discussion here.
Okay, you? The citation might be wrong, that's the question. Can you remember anything, any other citation in Hebrew that you're getting? Is that pretty even in the Hebrews 9:25?
I don't see it.
It has in quotes.
I don't see it.
The questioner must have a different, the wrong citation then.
Yeah, so I'll pass this back to you then.
Okay.
Let you answer the other
question. All right. The one on Heckel is evidently addressed to me, although it doesn't say so because I'm the only one to mention it. Is there any other New Testament example? Again, I will say I can't pull it out of the tap on the top of my hat, but whoever is the questioner, come up to me afterward, and so I'll know who it is, and I will send you by email or snail mail a number of references on that. And can you name the 10 language groups of Europe? No, I can't. This is a phrase that has been used generally by some commentators, and I know it's very difficult to specifically name only 10 nations in Europe, and there's obviously more. But there must be some breakdown that 10 fits and harmonizes with them. So I have just admittedly used this phrase, 10 language groups of Europe, because it is a phrase that is commonly used. So to speak.
Well, I think the panel did very well in answering these rather difficult questions, so I wouldn't kind of right off the top of their heads. We will we'll close now with number 179. And after closing, after we sing the last verse, we'll please stand. And Brother Freeman will give the closing prayer and ask a blessing on the temple food.
Yes, sir.
What do you mean?
No,
I'm confused. What is it? You've got some.